When America was founded, people did not live as long as they do today. But here's an interesting exception to that rule. On July 4th, in 1826, exactly 50 years to the day after July 4th, 1776, two of the signers, that is John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, both very elderly at that time, they both died the same day, and both of them remarked how the other was alive. It turns out, well, actually, Jefferson died in the morning, and John Adams died in the afternoon. Fast forward to today, when it comes to people living longer, that's certainly the case. Now, in the meantime, there's about 65 million Americans who are struggling to care for a vulnerable loved one. And caregiving is a very, very important issue. Peter Rosenberg is the author of a new book called A Minute for Caregivers, When Every Day Feels Like Monday. Fidelis Publishers writes, quote, Peter Rosenberg was so overwhelmed by his round-the-clock caregiving duties that he once tried checking himself into a mental hospital. Instead of being admitted, Rosenberger shakes his head and laughs when recalling how he was given a tuna sandwich and sent home. My situation is not uncommon, said Rosenberger, an author and syndicated radio talk host who's on a mission to support the 65 million Americans struggling to care for a vulnerable loved one. He adds, quote, hanging on by a thread until their loved one passes away is simply not acceptable for a caregiver to live a healthy life, end quote. This is Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and Peter Rosenberger joins us now. Peter, thank you so much for being on with us. I appreciate that.
It's a pleasure, Jerry. Thank you. And I really did try to do that, and they really did give me a tuna sandwich.
So tell us about your story. And by the way, just before we get into the meat of it and so forth, it is certainly true that age and the fact that we're living longer generally as Americans today is a factor as to why there's such a great need for caregiving, correct?
Indeed. Our bodies are living longer, but not necessarily our minds. And we see that being played out every day in political life, in the entertainment world, in academia, in the pulpits. You know, we have people that are staying past their ability to be able to keep up with the demands of the office or the job. And the families are left kind of wringing their hands. What do we do? Do we take the keys away from them, but not the pulpit? Do we take the, you know, the remote control away, but not the ability to do legislation? I mean, these are things that are affecting our country right now that we're seeing played out every day in the news.
And I understand the reason you're even interested in this topic is because you yourself have become a caregiver. Tell us about the story and take as much time as you wish.
I became a caregiver back in 1986 when I got married. I said I do, and then I did. And my wife had been hurt a couple of years before in a very serious car accident. She'd returned back to college, and that's when I met her. She had a significant limp, and I knew she'd had about 20 surgeries or so. But I just saw this beautiful young woman. I had no idea what it was like to be in love with somebody who lives with chronic pain and severe challenges. And those things have become more severe as the years progressed. She ended up losing both legs. And to date that I can count, she's had 85 surgeries. We're facing our 86th here this fall. And 100 doctors plus, I stopped counting at 100, have treated her in 13 different hospitals. So I understand the journey. It is relentless every day. I've been caregiving before I come on this program. I'll be caregiving afterwards. Tomorrow I take her to another doctor to see her. And this is one we haven't seen before. It's a cardiologist. So it's just a part of our life and nonstop medical challenges. So I understand the frustration, the fear, the anxiety, all the above. And that's why I do what I do, to help my fellow caregivers learn how to deal with this reality, to stay strong and healthy as they take care of someone who is not.
Well, there's about 330 million Americans today. To consider that there's about 65 million Americans who are caregivers in one way or another, that's an amazing chunk of the population.
I think the number's actually a bit low, Jerry, because when you I'm one of the few with any kind of national platform, certainly, that lumps in alcoholics and addicts. Because if you're taking care of an alcoholic or an addict, that's a chronic impairment. I don't care if they're in recovery or not. It's a chronic disease. And wherever there's a chronic impairment or a chronic disease, there is a caregiver. That addict, that alcoholic, has to work hard to maintain that sobriety. And there's always a caregiver around them, somebody who has a relationship with that individual. And so when you add those numbers in, and then you think about the mental illness, and you think about the things that are undiagnosed, you're looking at a vast amount of people who are living with chronic impairments, and there's always a caregiver. And it ties into pretty much everything that affects us as a society domestically. It doesn't really affect foreign – well, I guess it does affect foreign policies if your leaders are incapacitated. But more importantly, I'm thinking about gun violence. You show me a school shooting like we see on the news so tragically. There's always an overwhelmed, overmatched, and overpowered caregiver in that shooter's orbit. For example, the kid in Uvalde who shot his grandmother. His mother was an addict, and the grandmother was trying to stand in the gap. From what I understand, I mean, I don't quote me on it, even though we're doing a radio program. But from what I understand, the mother had some issues, and the grandmother was trying to be in the gap for this kid, and she was overpowered by him, overmatched by him. You look at the kid down in Florida that shot up the school, and Nicholas Cruz. The cops were called 39 times to the house. Well, who called the cops? And it was his adopted mother who was trying to get her arms around this particular child's serious problems. She died, I believe, in November, and he shot up the school in January. So a caregiver can often be the last line of defense for society. And if the caregiver's not healthy, what happens? Healthy caregivers make better caregivers. How do you stay healthy while caring for someone who is not? And that's what this book is about. That's what my radio program is about. That's what everything I do is about, because I understand this personally. And I understand these feelings. I understand the fear, the despair, the anguish, the resentment, the guilt, the rage, all of the above, everything. I am the Wile E. Coyote of caregivers. If you could fail at it, I failed at it. And yet I've seen God's provision even deeper than that. And so what I want to do is help point my fellow caregivers to safety. And I wrote this new book. They're just 1-minute vignettes. Just, you don't even have, there's not even a table of contents. Just pick up the book anywhere you want to go in the book. You can read it backwards, forwards, sideways, doesn't matter. Just Russian roulette it. Pick a number, pick a page. There's 1 minute. You give me 1 minute for each chapter and I'll point you to safety. And that's what I do.
You want to go ahead and give us a sample? If you got it right in front of you?
I will. One of the most poignant ones for me was when I was with my wife in Denver. We live in Montana now. We lived in Nashville for 35 years where most of her surgeries were, but we do the major surgeries now. We have to go down to Denver. And her neurosurgeon told me just before going back into the OR, he said, look, do not go into the waiting room with all these other people. There's no need to stress yourself out. Go back to your hotel, watch a movie, get something to eat, relax. This was going to be a 9-hour surgery. He said, we'll call you. We'll keep you updated. We've got her. I've got her. You go rest. And I thought, wow, what a picture of what God says to us, that he's got her. I can rest. And rest doesn't necessarily mean sleep. Rest means to stop striving, to recognize that my wife has a savior. I'm not that savior. And that's my 1 minute for that aggressive assurance that a doctor has provided, that you go rest. Can we rest as caregivers? I say we can. Can we do it on our own strength? I say no, we can't. But we're not required to do it on our own strength. We can lean on the one who equips us to do that.
So in effect, this devotional, and by the way, how many are there in this book?
115.
115. Okay, so these various reflections that you've learned through the years, 115, they grow out of your own experience. You want to give another example or two? This is very interesting.
Things that I've observed. These are things that I've observed. And one of them was talking about when my wife is called quieten the room. And she was struggling to make the decision to have her right leg amputated back in early 90s. And everybody had an opinion, including me. And she went to see our pastor. So the pastor said to her, and his name was Bob, he said to her, Gracie, there are so many voices wanting you to pay attention to them. But in here, those voices are not allowed. You sit quietly. I'll sit quietly. You listen to your heart and you listen to God's leading. And she did. She sat there for over an hour, just sitting there on the sofa there in his office. He sat at his desk and they said nothing. It was quiet for 1 hour. Can you imagine that? That sounds easier than it really is. That's not easy. And yet he kept everything at bay while she could just be alone with her thoughts and alone with her God and work this out. At 25 years old, this young mother of a toddler, and she's going to give up her right leg. And she did the same decision about 4 years later with her left leg. But she looked at Bob after she spent about an hour. She said, this terrifies me. I don't want to do this. I'm terribly afraid of it, but I can't live this way either. And it has to come off. And Bob nodded, okay. And he said, I'll be with you through the whole thing. And he was. And the lesson I learned from that is sometimes the best gift we can give to one another is not try to fix it. Just quiet in the room and let's just learn to be still. It is very difficult in this world we live in, Jerry, to be still. And, you know, you look through all of Scripture, how many places in Scripture say, be still, be quiet, settle down, simmer down. That's what we say in the South, simmer down. But that's the whole point. It's just quiet in the room. We don't have to fix a situation. And sometimes if they're throwing up, all you can do is just hold their hair and give them a clean towel afterwards. That sounds graphic, but that's the world we live in as caregivers. And so that's one of the chapters is quiet in the room. Just learn how to quiet in the room.
And I think we have time for, let's say, one more of these thoughts. A Minute for Caregivers by, again, Peter Rosenberger.
Well, one of the things is there's a time to laugh. And Gracie and I are pretty goofy. And one of the surgeon came in after this one particular surgery, and they're all in masks. It was during COVID, and everybody's all masked up, and it's very serious recovery. And they're looking over, and, you know, they're in, and he said, are there any questions? And I said, well, I have one, doc. And they all looked very seriously. Gracie looked at me and I said, is Tourette's syndrome a byproduct of this surgery? And Gracie she looked at me, she glared at me. She said, I don't have Tourette's syndrome. She hoarsely whispered out. The doctors were laughing under their mask. And it was a moment to lighten the room. We live with enough tears. We live with enough heartache. But do we incorporate laughter? Can we live in the moment? I'm not living 13 years from now. I'm living today. And I think this is the whole point I want my fellow caregivers to understand is that, you know what? There's laughter. There's laughter in the midst of this stuff. And we can be at peace with today. Not have, you know, I know tomorrow may bring some hard things, but we'll deal with tomorrow when it gets there. What does Jesus say? Consider the birds of the air. Consider the lilies of the field. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has sufficient worries for itself. We'll deal with today. That's a hard thing to do. And yet that is the way as caregivers we learn to live. I have no idea what's going to happen to Gracie tomorrow after we see this cardiologist. I have no idea what he's going to say. But I'm going to live today. And after I finish my time with you, you know what I'm going to do, Jerry? I'm going to go get on a horse. Because Churchill said that time on a horse is never time wasted, and I'm going to take him up on that one. So,
okay. Those are very profound thoughts there. We're basically out of time, but I want to go ahead and give your website. It's hopeforthecaregiver.com, Peter Rosenberger. Thanks so much for being with us. Appreciate it.
Jerry, appreciate you.
Sure. And the name of the book, again, was A Minute for Caregivers When Every Day Feels Like Monday. Okay, all the best now. Thanks.